The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at clfroseburg.com.
Going to go to the book of Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Hey, if you're new with us, we've been studying the book of Matthew for quite a while here, and we have really enjoyed the study. And over the course of this study in the book of Matthew, here's what we have seen. We've seen that Matthew was a first century Jewish tax collector who was writing to his Jewish friends to show them that Jesus Christ was their promised Messiah, that he's the King of Kings, that he's the authority over all things. And what Matthew has done to us has been amazing. He's shown us that Jesus is the authoritative King, and he has such power that he can heal all diseases and he can cleanse lepers. He's shown us that Jesus has the authority over nature and that he can make winds and seas obey him. We've seen this over and over again as Matthew has declared to us, there is no king like Jesus and there's no authority like Jesus, and he has come for his people. But something else that Matthew has shown us has been remarkable. Not only is Jesus the authoritative king, he's shown us as well that Jesus is the caring and compassionate king. You know, we saw in Matthew chapter 9 these stories about this high priest or this ruler of the synagogue coming and his daughter dying and Jesus having compassion on this man and going to his home and raising his daughter from the dead. And on that journey, we saw that this woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years just thought, if I could just reach and touch out on the hem of his garment, I could be healed. And Jesus turned as soon as she was healed and noticed her. He's not only an authoritative king, he's a compassionate and caring king. See, he's unlike all other kings, because if you have kings that are in authority, most of them are either passive or they're tyrants, but not Jesus. Jesus is the authoritative, caring king, and he's like no other king that we can think of. So throughout our study of Matthew, Matthew has really sang the same chorus over and over again. As Martin Luther would say, he beat the same drum over and over again in the Reformation. And here's what Matthew was beating. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He has come for his people, and he deserves our allegiance, and he deserves our obedience. That's what Matthew has been saying to us. Now, this morning, we're going to see how our king gives us instructions on the mission of his kingdom. Now, what's fascinating is, last week, we opened our Bibles, and we read out of Matthew chapter 9 about us praying for the Lord of the harvest to bring forth a harvest and to send forth laborers. Well, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is going to detail how the harvest is reaped. He's going to show us how we can involve ourselves in the mission of his kingdom. In a sense, here's what we're going to see this morning. King Jesus is calling his people to join him in gospel mission. That's what we're going to see this morning. So let's stand together. We're going to read Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 15 together, and then we're going to pray while we're still standing. Matthew 10, 1 through 15. And Jesus called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying and give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who's worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." Let's pray. Father, we come and we stand before your word because it is your word, it is inspired, it is God-breathed, and Lord, what's fascinating is there is a man in this text who is called out by you that wrote these words, and we believe they are true. We believe they are a message from King Jesus, and we want to receive them as such, and we want to bow our knee to Jesus. We want to obey you, we want to serve you, we want to submit to you, and we want our world to know Jesus. So Lord, today, help us. Help us as we dialogue about these things, and thank you. Open our ears that we would hear. Open our eyes that we would see. And Father, give us grace that we would receive all that you have for us this morning as you re-speak your word to us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is verses 1 through 4. I want to notice ordinary men and extraordinary calling. Here's why we need to look at this. There's 12 guys in this text, and these are very ordinary men, and Jesus ordains them to do a very extraordinary task. Now, you got to understand, in the part of Jesus' ministry we're in right now, there are lots of people following him. There are people that are just amazed at this guy's miracles. There are people that are mesmerized by his teaching. They're just astounded at the things that he teaches, because he teaches like no one else they've ever heard. And there are some who genuinely believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Out of this conglomeration of people, Jesus then chooses 12 very ordinary men. When you look at these men, they are very ordinary guys. There's fishermen. There are despised tax collectors. I find it fascinating that they mention that they are sons and they are brothers. They're no different than the rest of us in the room. They're just ordinary guys. There's nothing in these men that if we were to put them in a crowd, that we would have said, yep, that's the 12 guys that Jesus is going to pick. They didn't rise above the rest. They didn't stand tall above anybody else. And they weren't the most gifted. They're just normal, ordinary guys. But there's something about these men that's anything but ordinary. And it's found in verse 2. And it's a little word that the writer Matthew uses, and it's a word apostles. It's the only time that Matthew uses this word in the entire book of Matthew. While it's a small word, and while it means one sent out, it is pregnant with meaning, and it describes the extraordinary calling of these men. So while these men were ordinary, the calling that Jesus is asking them to do is anything but ordinary. See, these 12 men were called by Jesus to stand out above everybody else. They were called to spend time close to him, and they were called to do extraordinary things. As a matter of fact, if you read most of the New Testament, you're going to find that everything Jesus tells them to do, these men did. They healed the sick, they cleansed lepers, and in two occasions in the book of Acts, they actually raised the dead. What you're also going to find about these men is that more important than the physical acts of healing and the demonstrations of casting out demons, these men were the men who saw Jesus visibly while he was on the earth, touched him while they were always on the earth, saw him after the resurrection, and gave witness to those facts afterward. These were the men, in Acts chapter 17, they were described this way. These are the men who have turned the world upside down. These 12 men that we are looking at in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 10, and their first calling, these ordinary men become extraordinary men in their calling. But that's not all that we notice about these men. These men are the only men that Jesus gave a unique authority that he gave no one else in the history of the world. According to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, the apostles, these 12 men, are the foundation upon which the church of Jesus Christ is built. In other words, they were given what's called apostolic authority. Nobody else has this type of authority, and that quality of apostolic authority is one of the criteria whereby we get much of the New Testament. I hope you realize that when you read the New Testament, you are standing on the shoulders of these 12 men, because these men, most of them, wrote the majority of the New Testament. And what you find is our Bibles are littered with apostolic authority. That's how the church of Jesus Christ has been built. So there's these ordinary men who are called to an extraordinary calling. Now, there's something out of this that I want us to consider, out of this ordinary and extraordinary thing that I want us to ponder. We can see areas in these men that we are like them, and we can see some areas where we're very much unlike them. And I want to consider this, because here's why this is important. In our world today, this may surprise you, but in our world today, there are those in Christendom that believe that every child of God who has ever been born has the exact same authority as the New Testament apostles. We've got to do some wrangling with that. We've got to dialogue about that. We've got to discuss that, because in our world, especially in the Northwest, from about Reading on up, that is being pushed out with vehemence. We've got to be able to dialogue about that and talk about what that means. So let's talk about where we're like them. We are like them first in the fact that we are very ordinary. They're ordinary, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 28 makes this really clear when he says, hey, brothers, consider your calling. Not many of you were wise, not many of you were powerful, not many of you were noble, but God chose the things that are weak, the things that are despised, the things that are less, if you will, to bring about the things that are, so that no one may boast, but only boast in the Lord. The point is, we're all ordinary. We're just like these guys in the sense that we've been called by Jesus to serve in his mission, and we are all very ordinary. And we're very much like these men in the sense that there are moments in our lives where God does empower us to do some really unique things. We're called to preach the gospel, and when we preach the gospel, by the power of that gospel, God transforms lives. We're also called at times to pray for the sick, and there are times when we pray for the sick and somebody gets radically healed, and we walk away marveling at the fact that God would use us to do any of those kind of things. While our works that we do in Jesus' name won't have the historical significance of these New Testament prophets, they certainly do, don't they, have an effect. So we're like them in some ways, but let's talk about ways we're not like them. We do not have the same authority as these men. Listen, when the Apostle Peter said that he heard from the Lord and he wrote it down, that became authoritative. What that means is we read it as if it was written by the hand of God. If I write you a letter, please don't receive it with that authority. It doesn't have that type of weight. I don't have that type of authoritative weight that Peter does. So when we read the writings of the New Testament, we are seeing men inspired by the Holy Spirit and God leading their writings in such a way that these writings have become the foundation of the church. No one else in the history of Christendom has that type of authority. We must understand that. We also must understand we don't have the same calling that they did. These men were on the ground floor of the gospel coming into the epicenter of Jerusalem and advancing all around the world. Here's what these men were doing. They were involved uniquely in a very unique task. They were involved in the kingdom of God breaking through in this world and going out through the entire rest of the world. They are the groundbreaking crew, if you will, that Jesus picked out to go do something. He gave them a different scale of empowerment because they had a different scale they had to work within. So listen, while we're all called to make disciples just like they were, we're not on that same ground level breaking type of stuff going on in the world. Now, does that mean that God doesn't empower some for unique things and to break grounds in certain new areas? No, absolutely not. God can do those things. But let's be clear, there is no one that has the same apostolic authority as these men. And if somebody tells you that, run the other direction as fast as you can. And that's not a joke. Get out of Dodge, because that's dangerous, dangerous teaching. That's why we've got to understand this. That brings us to point number two, which is this. It's the message and the methods of the mission. So here's these guys, ordinary and extraordinary, and we see some ways that we're like them, some ways that we're not like them. We're also confronted in verses 5 through 8 in a way that we're not like these men as well. Notice what Jesus told them to do. He told them to go out and do not touch any of the Gentile lands. Don't go anywhere near the lands that are non-Jewish. Stay within the bounds of the Jewish people. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. Now that causes us some challenges, because all of us, most of us in the room here, are non-Jews. We're Gentiles. So everywhere we go is what? Gentile lands. So what is Jesus getting at here? Why is Jesus sending these men only to the Jews first? Well, just process. The Jews were the first people in the New Testament that God called out to be his people. They are the very first recipients of the covenants, the commandments, the promises, and the temple. So what? And Jesus himself was a Jew. So what's Jesus doing? He's sending his disciples out to his people first to give them the first opportunity to respond to the gospel. That's why in Matthew 10, they're sent out to the lost sheep of Israel alone. But notice this, while their mission field is different than ours, their mission is the same. So I want you to notice the message and the methods that they use. This is very much like us, how we're supposed to be reaching people for the gospel of Jesus. We're supposed to be advancing the gospel of Jesus and, if you will, sharing the gospel of Jesus. So I want you to notice the message that these men were to use first. Notice verse 7. Verse 7 tells us that Jesus told them to go and to proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, what's fascinating about this message is it's the exact same message that John the Baptist preached right when Jesus was coming on to his ministry. It's the exact same message that Jesus preached. It's the exact same message, if you will, that the writer Matthew has been preaching. He's been telling us the kingdom of God has come, the king is here, and we need to obey and submit to him. What is he saying to us? That this is the message that we are to preach. That Jesus Christ, the King, has come, we are to submit and obey him. That message is the exact same message that we are to preach. It's the exact same message that we are to proclaim. Just like Mason informed us last week, we must be people who are sharing this news with people around us. But there's something about this message I want you to notice. Do you notice the narrowness of it? Notice that it's not a wide swath here. Notice the narrowness of it. This is particularly important in our time right now where we are today. Notice this is not a message about politics. This is not a message about the social ills and issues of the day. It is not about environmental issues or challenges that we might face. It's not even about certain rights that we see. Notice what this message is. It is a news announcement. Here's what the news is. The king has come, and you need to adjust your lives to that truth. That's the narrowness of the message. Let me give you an example of this. This past week, I was visiting with a dear friend of mine, and he was telling me of an encounter that he had with an atheist. And this guy knew that my friend was an atheist, and he walked up to him, and he said, "Hey, I just want to ask you a few questions, and listen, but here's the bottom line. Here's what I don't want to do. I know you're a Christian. I am not going to talk to you about politics or the Second Amendment." My friend looked at him and he said, "Well, that's fine. Why are you an atheist?" Thus began this dialogue about this man's faith. Now, while we giggle, we might laugh, we might feel a little awkward about that. I think it's really important to understand the point that's being made here. You need to understand that in the world that you are engaging right now, when you share with somebody that you are a Bible-believing Christian, chances are they think, they automatically assume you're pushing a political party or you're potentially carrying a handgun. Nothing necessarily wrong with those things. Just understand that's what's going on in their mind. You need to understand this is why the message must be clear, which I'm very grateful for. That's exactly what my friend did. A follower of Jesus believes and proclaims a message about the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ has come for his people. He has lived in our place, died for our sins, and rose again from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's the only way to be reconciled to God. And so guess what? You need to repent. That's the only message that we have to proclaim. Everything else is negotiable. That message is not negotiable. That is the message that we are to proclaim. I find it fascinating, this brother of mine, as I was sharing, we were talking about these issues, he said, "You know what's funny is in this dialogue, I just looked at the guy and I said, hey man, just know, I want to tell you just the straight story of Jesus, and you just got to adjust your life to it. That's the message of the gospel. But listen, I don't want to talk about politics or the Second Amendment. We're not here for that. I'm here for this. So we are to bring, listen, the message of Jesus, and notice, we're to proclaim it like Jesus. That's what we get in the text. But there's something else, though, to notice here. Notice the methods that are being used. The methods are all over the text. You can't miss this as you look at it. It's all over the text. Notice verse 8 with me when Jesus tells them they were to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons. Here's what people immediately assume, and they immediately jump to this. is this is all about social action. Jesus is calling us to social action. And I would say, yes, but. There's a big caveat here because we've got to ask, why is Jesus telling them to do this? Well, look back with me at Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 36. It'll come up on the screen. Notice that Jesus was doing the exact same things. But notice why Jesus was doing the exact same thing. Because he had compassion on the people as they were sheep without a shepherd. So when Jesus gives his apostles this type of authority, here's what we're seeing. It isn't about the authority, it's about the compassion of Jesus being extended through his people and utilizing a variety of ways to serve them, care for them, heal them, raise the dead, do the miraculous. For what purpose? To reveal the authoritative coming of King Jesus. See, friends, here's what we can't do with this text. We have a tendency to take this text and say, this is all about the miraculous. No, it's not about the miraculous. What this text is about this. These miracles are given for a purpose of revealing to the world the king has come. His kingdom has settled on the earth. And what you're experiencing is something radical. It's something completely unique. The world has never seen anything like this. And so the miraculous is not given for us to have a better life or just simply to be healed of some disease or something else. The miraculous is given to reveal the authoritative compassion of Christ. And I want you to notice something else. Verse 8, we have a tendency to say, these are the things he told them to do. Can we understand that verse 8 is not an exhaustive list? Verse 8 is merely a list of some things about how to care for people. Verse 8 is about people caring for other people. What this tells us is, these are merely acts of compassion or care that Jesus empowered his disciples to do for the purpose of declaring that the kingdom of God has come. Now this is what this tells us. That we're not only to proclaim like Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we're to care like Jesus. We're to be people who are the arms and feet and hands and eyes and ears of Jesus, bringing about a unique compassion to the world that the world has never known for the sake of revealing the gospel. That's what this is about. See, this is where it's fascinating to me. I love, on the one hand, of hearing stories about how many of you are sharing the gospel in various places. I love hearing about missionaries sharing the gospel all over the world and these big displays of things. I watched a video recently of a guy at Speaker's Corner in England sharing the gospel with Muslims. I loved watching the video. There's things about it that I just went, ooh, that's really uncomfortable. But I thought, wow, this guy's pretty brave and courageous to do what he's doing. I love hearing those stories. They are amazing and they're inspiring. They're challenging. But I also love hearing the stories of you, our people, caring for those in need for the purpose of more individual proclamation of the gospel. Both are absolutely necessary. The public proclamation as well as this private proclamation. Both are absolutely critical to the work of ministry. But don't get this. Don't miss it. These acts of care as we serve others, they're not just for caring others and being nice. Listen, we must be nice. But they are also about revealing something. We are here for a purpose. We're ambassadors of Christ to care and love and serve. Whether you are mowing lawns, praying for the sick, serving the poor, protecting the innocent, caring for people, all the numerous ways we do this are all for what purpose? To reveal that the kingdom of God has come. We've been invaded by a king, and we're here to say, he's here. And let me show you how he's here in a myriad of ways that we do this. Now, what this tells us is the message matters more than the method. But, listen, a compassionate method matters because it models Jesus. We can't miss this. But that's not the only method we see in the text. When we see these people, what are they doing? They're going out and they're proclaiming and they're caring for people. They're serving the needs of those around them and they're proclaiming the message of the gospel. Notice what he says where they're to go. He says they're to go to towns, villages, and houses. Towns, villages, and houses. Notice The wide swath of places there to be. It's not just in a big city. It's not just in a small town. It's in, as well, in a little small house off to the corner somewhere in a little cul-de-sac. That's where they're to hang out. What is going on here? What we have a tendency to do is think the public proclamation of the gospel like this is what's important. So the preacher gets up. He tells us about Jesus, and that's important. I'll bring my friends to hear about Jesus, and that's wonderful. We need to be doing those things. Or we see people on a street corner preaching the gospel publicly, or we send a missionary out publicly to go preach the gospel. But we fail to see this. They were not only to be in towns and villages, they were to be where? In houses. These one-on-one dialogues around that little table, breaking the bread with a candle, lighting their evening, having a dialogue about Christ. Are you aware this was Jesus' ministry? You're aware, right? This is true. He preached publicly. He preached house to house. And like that moment with that woman at the well, he had a one-on-one encounter. Are you aware this is how the Apostle Paul ministered? Acts chapter 20, verse 20, Paul said that he declared the entire counsel of God to these people, and he did it this way, publicly and house to house, declaring all that God gave them. Here's what this tells us. There is a place for public proclamation of the gospel. But listen, there is also a place for individual house-to-house caring for people in such a way that we are proclaiming that same gospel. We're just doing it a little different. What this tells us is we're all called to care like Jesus, and we're all called to proclaim like Jesus. But in this message and this methodology, I want you to notice what this is to be bathed in. Notice verse 8 with me. Verse 8 has this little statement. It says, you have received without paying, therefore give without pay. You know what Jesus is getting out here? He's actually telling us and telling his apostles that they are not to require anybody to pay them for the care that they gave them. Chances are, if they healed somebody of a sickness, people are going to want to pay them for that because they want to know you're a miracle doctor, whatever, and they want to serve them with some kind of money. And Jesus said, don't require that of anybody. Better yet, don't require your service as a proclamation. In this culture they were in, proclaiming on the street corner was what they did every day. You'd find a street speaker everywhere you went, and people were like dropping money into their little guitar case like we do in our world today at the local Subway, right? That's kind of what they had going on. And Jesus just said, hey, don't open your can and sit it out there and hope people will drop money in it. You just proclaim. Now, what is he getting at here? What's he saying is this. It was given to you as grace. Therefore, you are to bathe this as well and give it away as grace. You know what Jesus is basically saying? We as disciples go with the grace that we have received. In other words, if somebody sins against us, it's a no-brainer for us to forgive. Why? Because we've been so freely forgiven. If we have somebody come to us that we don't know, we welcome them as we have been welcomed in Christ. If we want to give something to others, we give it to them freely because Christ is freely given to us. This tells us that any method that we use and any message we proclaim must be bathed and soaked in the grace of God. So here's what we can sum up, this message and methods of the mission this way. We are to proclaim like Jesus, we are to care like Jesus, and we are to do all of this bathed in the atmosphere of grace. Let me just ask you, how are you doing on mission? How are you doing with engaging your friends? How are you doing with engaging your neighbors? How are you doing with caring for people for the purpose of bringing the gospel? How are you doing with those individual conversations around your own table with, I don't know if you know this or not, but some of the greatest unbelievers you're ever going to meet are sitting at your dinner table every night. They're your children. How are you doing sharing the gospel with them? How are you doing bringing this to bear in your world? Whether it be in that coffee shop conversation or that public opportunity that you have, how are you doing bathing all of this in grace? Now that leads us to the third point in the text, which is the provision for the mission. Notice verses 9 and 10. The disciples, it's fascinating, were not to store up any money in their pouch or pack away any extra clothes. You might ask, why in the world? Why would he not let them take extra things? Well, here's what the Lord's getting at is, he's calling them to a mission, and he's going to care for them while they're on the mission. He's going to provide for them while they're on the mission. I don't want to take a lot of time on this short point, but here's something incredibly important that you need to hear, deposit, write down on your notes, star, highlight, whatever it may be. Here's what it is. What the Lord calls you to do, He will provide for you to do it. What the Lord calls for you to do, He will provide for you to do it. What the Lord calls you to do, He will provide for you to do it. I've experienced this firsthand in ways I cannot even describe. I'll begin 1994. I moved to Oregon. I had $4,500 to my name, a 1990 Honda Civic, and an old Macintosh laptop. Remember those? They were like about this thick and about this wide, and they weighed about 17 pounds. And I carried it in a briefcase. It kind of slung down on my shoulder. I thought I was pretty hip, right? I had no place to live. I didn't have a job. And over the last 22 years, I've watched God do things that I have stood back and seen what the Lord calls you to do, He'll provide for you to do it. Friends, can I just say to you, here's what God has told all of us to do. We are to represent Him in this world as His ambassadors every day and in every way. And He will provide for you to do that as you set your face to be on mission for Christ. So whether you're a CEO of a company or you're a janitor at a school, you are to represent Him in every day and in every way. Whether you are a nurse who is taking care of cleaning up bedpans, or you're a builder doing construction, or you're a neighbor trying to be a really good neighbor to the person who's not a good neighbor, God has called you to represent Him in every way and in every day. You might be a stay-at-home mom, just overwhelmed with the amount of dirty laundry and dirty diapers. Listen, God has called you to represent Him every day and in every way, and here's what He's called you to do. What He's called you to do, He will provide for you to do it. See, here's what we have a tendency to do. We go, work, family, church, all separate entities. And we would say, no, work, family, church are all part of the mission of God. We are all on this mission of God together. So we are to be trusting God to provide everything we need as we set ourselves to be people on mission. So here's the question. Do you trust God this way? Are you out there trying to make it happen for yourself? Because here's what I've found in life is that when I live on mission, God provides with His money to help me live on His mission. But when I go on my mission, God makes me pay for that with my money. And I don't have a whole lot. As we set our face to live on mission, God will care for that. Do you need opportunities to fulfill the gospel's mission in your life? Well, guess what? Pray to the Lord of the harvest and He'll provide. Do you need courage? Like I do a lot of times, Lord, just open my mouth and speak. I feel like I got a yellow stripe down my back. So would you just please remove that and just make me speak the gospel? Well, guess what? The Lord of the harvest will give you courage to speak because you need it for the mission. Do you need money, a job, to fulfill God's call in your life because you're struggling to make ends meet? Listen, God will meet those things as well. What God has called you to do, He will provide for you to do it. And we see this acted out in our last point. Verses 11 and 15 through 15, we need wisdom and confidence for the mission. From verses 11 through 14, we've got this really strange cultural issue that's being discussed. See, instead of taking food and a bag of clothes and all the stuff they had to store up, these people were to go and stay in these different towns, and they were to stop by and live in these homes. Now, this is just for a moment, this is a normal cultural day in the life of a normal Israeli Jew, right? I mean, right as sunset was going down, normally somebody would knock on their door. Some traveler going some distance, and culturally, they were obligated to open the door and let him in. They were to feed him, take care of him, and let him have a place to sleep at night. We don't have that going. Matter of fact, in the Northwest, you show up at somebody's house at sunset wanting to stay, you might get something of the Second Amendment in your face. That might happen here. Culturally, that doesn't happen. So there's a cultural aspect here, but there's this funny statement that Jesus says. He says, find these homes that are worthy and stay in them, and the homes that are unworthy, leave them. Right, you see that in the text? It's really a strange thing. Well, the answer to this, what is a worthy home and what is an unworthy home? The answer is found in verse 14. Verse 14 would just basically tell us this, that a worthy home would be one who was receptive to the gospel and was willing to listen. This doesn't mean that they were converted. It just means there were people that were willing to listen. willing to dialogue, willing to let you stay in their home for a period of time. An unworthy home, which is fascinating, was one that was not receptive, wasn't willing to listen. If that were the case, then he says the disciples were to, you know, shake the dust off their sandals, right? All that is implying is the disciples were to pronounce a sense of judgment on this home as they left. The judgment of God is upon this place because of their rejection of the gospel. And they were then to get up, leave, and they were to go to the next town, the next house, the next person. And just kind of keep moving forward. So you have to ask, what in the world is Jesus telling us here that we should apply? Let me just tell you what I think Jesus is telling us. And I think we can find this later on in Matthew 10. I think Jesus is telling us to use wisdom in the mission. To use wisdom in the mission. Notice verse 16, which is directly following the text we're in this morning. We're going to hit 16 next week. Notice what he says. You're going out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. What's Jesus getting at? He's telling us we must be wise and winsome in the mission of the gospel. You ever had those moments where you're driving down the road and you see a hitchhiker and you begin to wonder, how do I need to pick this guy up or this gal up, and what do I need to do? How do I handle that? And anybody ever wrestle with that besides me? Nobody else? Okay, great. I'm the only holy man here that does that? No, I know all of you battle with that. Or you got that moment where you see the dude on the street and you're like, do I give him money? I mean, what do I do here? How do I interact with this? And there's all this struggle of what's going on, right? Well, let's just flip the roles for a minute. Let's say that my 18-year-old daughter's driving down the road and there's a hitchhiker on the side of the road. And it's a dude, a big dude. My daughter thinks, for the sake of the mission of the gospel, I got to pick this guy up and take him off. Share the gospel. And every guy in the room is going, no! Right? Why? There's wisdom to be used. Wisdom to be used. We're not in first century Jewish culture where they knocked on a door and say, hey, come on in, have a nice seat, we're going to feed you. We even got bread baked for you because travelers come every night. That's not in the world that we live in. There has to be wisdom utilized in the mission of the gospel. A few years ago, I was sitting in that little 1990 Honda Civic that I had. That thing started up every day I had it. I was parked at the U.S. Post Office right down here on Kane Street, and there was a guy sitting outside, and he was a bum. He needed some money. And I get this sense, I need to give him money, and I need to share the gospel with this guy. I say to the Lord, I'm in a hurry. I'm leaving. And I leave. I get in my car, and my car does not start. I'm cranking my car. It will not start. I continue to crank my car. I get up and lift the hood on my car, check everything out of my car. And the whole time, I'm getting this sense, you need to go give the money in your wallet to this guy, and you need to share the gospel with this guy. And I am like, no, I am not doing this. And the Lord has a way of forcing the hand, so my car did not start. So I walked over, pulled out my wallet, gave the guy the money. I said, God bless you. Jesus loves you. Came to die for you. Have a good day. And I walked back over to my car, and my car started, right? We must use wisdom. We must use wisdom in our sharing of the gospel. Listen, we got to be winsome in our sharing of the gospel. Listen, friends, we got to understand, the same cultural issues that we wrestle with in this culture are not the same they wrestled with in the first century culture. And it's virtually the same. I don't know if you know this. It changes virtually every decade and every part of the world that you live in. I got a dear friend of mine who is a church planter in the New England area. And I was talking with him recently at a church planting conference I was at, and I said to him, hey, tell me the challenges that you're facing. He said, you know, we've been in this area for, he was planted this church same time we did, so I know his story. The church is doing really well. He said, let me tell you something that we had to adjust to. He said, we planted in this school in this really nice neighborhood, and he said, it seems really harmless. So we went out before the church plant, and we had little door hangers. We're going to put on people's doors, you know. We're going to go tell people about Jesus. We're going to go door to door. So we went down the neighborhood, sharing Jesus. And he said, the fifth house in, people, I could tell, not real happy that I was standing on their yard. No big deal. We just started hanging things and hanging stuff on their mailboxes. And, you know, we'd knock on a door. If nobody's there, we just hang stuff. The next Sunday, we had our very first launch. So we're excited. You know, it's probably 20 people show up. A few people from the community show up. And those people had brought those little door hangers. And they said, where's the preacher? And they got a little mob going on. And they meet me in the back foyer. And they said, hey, did you hang these on our door? And I said, I sure did. I just want to welcome you guys to church. They said, you do this again, you're trespassing. Don't ever come on our place again. find another way to bring this news to us. And he suddenly realized the same cultural engagement that he did in Louisiana wasn't going to work in Boston. And he had to figure it out. And Lord willing, over time, the guy has figured it out, and he's figured it out very, very well. The point I want you to understand is there are different methods that will be utilized in different eras and times and places and seasons and ideas, but understand that not every one of them work the same everywhere. The way I engage you is going to be radically different than the way that Dave is engaging people in the country that he is at. We must be have wisdom and utilize some winsomeness in our bringing of the gospel. See, every one of us, don't we? We need wisdom of how to engage our community for Christ. We need that wisdom. Well, what will the Lord of the harvest give us when we ask him? He'll give us wisdom. You know why? Because the harvest is white. You need wisdom of how to engage that angry neighbor or that person that used to be your friend that's no longer your friend, or that coworker that you have that you need to share the gospel with them, or you have that family member that, you know, Thanksgiving's coming and you're just kind of praying, Lord, give me the opportunity to share the gospel with them. Help me to engage them in a way that I can share Jesus with them. Let the opportunities arise. Do you need this kind of wisdom? I think every one of us do. And so the Lord's telling us, use wisdom in your ways of sharing the gospel with people. That doesn't mean that proclaiming is not the way to share. Proclaiming is the way we share. We've got to find different ways to get into people's lives. But not only do we have to evaluate the ways we do it, let me just give you another thought here. We also need to be asking for wisdom on the people we engage. I want you to notice something in the text that is absolutely fascinating to me. If people were antagonistic and angry and not receptive, what were they to do? Leave. One of the challenges that we have is we don't utilize this kind of wisdom. We just want to keep kind of, you need to repent, and if you don't, here's what's going to happen. And they are just ready to deck us every time we say it. And we go, look, man, it's the message of the gospel that's offensive. No, actually, it could be your methodology. And we got to step back and begin to analyze some of this. Because there are moments when we engage a radically hostile crowd for a purpose. There's also a moment we don't. And we need to know when that is. And we've got to have wisdom in how we operate here. So you have to ask yourself some big questions. Are these the people that I need to be engaging? Are they receptive to the gospel? Have we already had these conversations? If we haven't had this conversation, guess what? You might want to get along to that conversation. A good pastor in Dallas named Matt Chandler, I love what he does. He says he'll tell people in his neighborhood when they move in, hi, I'm Matt Chandler, I'm a pastor. Yeah, guess what? We're going to have that conversation. It's going to happen. Let's go ahead and deal with it. You tell me when it's best for you, and I'll be glad to have it with you. Conversation's already going to get going. Are they receptive to the gospel? Are they willing to listen to what you have to say about life and Jesus? Or here's another one. This is a hard one. Is it time to move on and trust them in the hands of God to bring somebody else along? Bill Hurd told me a story of one of his dear friends that he desperately loves, that he's shared the gospel with for years. The guy's been unreceptive, pushed off, doesn't want to hear it. He's told him this over and over again. He just said, Lord, I'm going to commit him to you. When the opportunity arises, I want to keep sharing the gospel. And suddenly God brought somebody else in this man's life. He meets every week with this man who's sharing Jesus with this man, and it's not Bill. You might just ask yourself, are you thinking that you're the one to win them when maybe not, you're not? Maybe you're just watering. Somebody else has planted a seed. But who's going to bring the increase? God will. This is why we must use wisdom in our missional engagement, and we must know that when we ask God, God will give us wisdom. I'm just about choked right there. That was really weird. Can we all be cool with that? Wow. At least I didn't spit all over you, Mike. That would have been awful, right? Right? So are we using wisdom? Are we using wisdom in this? Are we using methods that don't work anymore? Are we using things that are just, they're not in the Bible. We just want to do them. That's because that's what we've always done. We've got to use wisdom. Wisdom is part of the mission. But let me just end with this in verse 15. We also have to have confidence in the Lord's work in this mission. Verse 15 is one of the most hard sayings of Jesus you're ever going to read in the Bible. He says that those who reject the gospel and who are unwilling to listen to it will suffer an unbearable judgment on the day of judgment. Matter of fact, it will be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah was the Old Testament city that they were burned with fire from heaven. It was a big deal, right? I mean, it was a massive thing. Everybody looked upon that as one of the greatest judgments on the earth. This is one of the most terrifying warnings of Jesus about the eternal punishment that will come to those who reject Christ. Here's what he's saying. Jesus is so great, his coming is so great, that to reject it is remarkably dangerous. So listen, if you're here today and you're rejecting the message of Christ, you need to understand this judgment is coming for you. There's no bones about it. That's the truth of what God says in his word. There is judgment coming on the day of judgment. We must turn and repent and adjust our lives to the truth that Jesus has come. But there's something strange about verse 15 that we've got to wrestle with. Who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to his disciples. He's telling his disciples something. Jesus is not warning his disciples. Do you know what he's doing? He's telling them, have confidence because I'm with you in this mission. Here's what he's getting at. He's told us that we're to care and proclaim like he did so that people will know the kingdom of Christ has come. And people should adjust their lives to this fact. But let's be honest. Some are going to reject. Some are going to stiff arm. Some will vehemently reject. And it is the most terribly discouraging thing when you're sharing the gospel with somebody that you love and them just saying, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. And for some of you in the room, that's your children that you've had. That's a close friend that you've had. That's a family member that you deeply love. Some of you, it's a coworker that you've cared for, that they just vehemently reject the gospel. But let me just show you something. The Lord's statement of judgment about those who reject him is a reminder that God is with us in this mission. Are you marveling at what he says here? He says, proclaim what I tell you to do, care the way I tell you to care, and if people reject it, I'll take care of them. Do you see what he's getting at? We speak the truth of God, we act as the hands and feet of Jesus, proclaiming that gospel, and those that reject, God says, I care so much about what you're proclaiming and what you're doing that I, in the end, will take care of them. I will deal with that. It gives us confidence that God is with us in this journey. We speak, he acts. We speak, he judges. So listen, Christian friend, while the task of this mission might seem daunting, let's be honest what our confidence is in. Our confidence is in the God who is building his church, advancing his kingdom, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I mean, are you aware that we are in Matthew chapter 10 and what we've even heard just leading into this? Just process for a moment. Matthew is saying to us, Jesus, the Son of God, has come. Matthew 10, the Son of God, one man, one Son of God, is now giving this message to 12 men and advancing and displaying his gospel everywhere they go. One goes to 12. What do we know about the book of Acts? The book of Acts in Acts chapter 2, the disciples stood up and they preached the gospel. And we know on that day in Acts chapter 2, when they preached the gospel, 3,000 souls were added to the church that particular day. Acts chapter 8 comes along. Persecution hits Jerusalem so bad that then those disciples, what do? They scatter all over the known world to do what? To share the gospel. One man, Jesus, gave it to 12 people who then saw 3,000 come to Christ. And what has that gospel done? It's gone all around the world. What are you seeing here? You're seeing Christ building and advancing his kingdom through the work of the gospel. And you know what's crazy about this? He's calling you and I to join him in that work. Now, if you want confidence, if you want joy of knowing that God, the Lord of the harvest, is behind you, read the judgment statement again and just know this. What he's saying is, you share it, I will act. That's what this God is doing. He's given us the message. He's given us the power. He's given us the compassion. He's given us and provided for the needs that we have. He provides the judgment of those who don't repent. And what's he doing? He's inviting us. Hey, child of God, come join me in this mission. Come join me in this mission. Come share this message of the Christ. Come share this message of the kingdom of God. And come care as Jesus has cared. And listen, let's be people who are joining him in this. Let's be people that are mesmerized by this king who has come to such a degree that we can't stop declaring what we have seen and what we have heard. Let's pray.